We are to be ready to give a reason for our hope, a reason for our faith. This readiness includes a knowledge of the scriptures, and that knowledge evolves through the study and prayerful practice of what we read in the scripture to live out the word of God. And if you and I are to be solid in our faith and keep it from shattering by the trials and storms of life, we owe it to ourselves what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. How well do we understand the scriptures? How well do we understand God? It's not that we will ever understand him completely, but how much do we know of him, and how much have we experienced God in our lives? This is not just about head knowledge. This is about having the experience through the Spirit of God, and then also the knowledge of Christ, in whom dwells all the wisdom and all the power of God. God calls us to be his people. His people, God's people, need to be informed. We need to know our stuff as believers. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to say, this I believe, and that we back it up, not just as a confession, but we back it up with our experience, with our lifestyle. Everything in our lives is affected by the understanding of the Word of God. So this truth, to be God's people, is truly revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Someone says this, through preaching, the Greek word is kerygma, and teaching, didache, this truth has been revealed to us. God, in his wise plan, has revealed himself to us through his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, if we don't know the scriptures, if we are ignorant of God's will in our lives or for our lives, and we don't understand the scriptures and we don't know how to apply it in our lives, we will not be able to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is why the handling or the treatment of God's word is of utmost importance. You see, the scriptures stand sure for all generations. Nowadays, people want us to believe that the new generation, you cannot expect the new generation to follow the same that the old generation did. Loved ones, the basic principles of God's word are for all generations, for all time. They will not change. God's word does not change. God's commandments are the same today than they were 1,000 years ago. It's for all generations. We must treat the word of God as something that is solid, that is sure, because that's what it is. That's the truth. However, our treatment and interpretation of the word has not always been trustworthy and reliable. There are many different interpretations of the Bible, and often it has been abused by Christians. and even non-Christians to thwart it, to twist it, to bend it to our emotions, to our comfort, to our traditions. And this is very important that we listen to this. If we interpret the Bible through the prism or through the glasses of our tradition, it may be twisted. If we interpret the Bible through our own emotions or what is comfortable to us and what is convenient for us, we may misuse and abuse the scriptures. So we should never read the scriptures and say, well, I don't like this verse. This verse is uncomfortable for me, so I'll just skip over that. I don't want to do that. No, we have to take the word of God and let it stand and let it be applied. We need to adjust and yield to the word of God, not the word of God yielding to us. God will never yield to us. We need to yield to him. This is so important that we remember that. In this series, I would like to use some quotes, and especially most of it out of the Bible. Arlen Newell, a Church of God pastor and scholar, whom God used for many years, he writes this in one of his books. Regardless of one's religious or non-religious background, there is a quest to know God. In response to this quest and God's grace, the Lord has chosen to reveal himself to us. How and where? Through the Holy Bible. You see, we cannot rely on our own understanding of the Bible. We cannot just dismiss it and say, well, this is how I understand it, and that's it. Don't confuse me with the truth. We can't do that. So many people have made up their mind what they believe and what they don't believe about the Bible, and they don't want to be rattled. They don't want their boats to be rocked. But yet, let's go to the beginning. God has given us that we need to hear, read, and listen to what the women and men of God who wrote the Holy Scriptures said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were inspired. They were led to write the words that we read in the Bible. That's why it's a holy book. That's why we call it Holy Bible. It is inspired from cover to cover. How do we know the nature of God in the Bible? Let's look at how the Bible started and how the Bible introduces God to us. This is very interesting. You know, if a philosopher, if a PhD person would want to write the Bible, they would probably start a little different than what we read now. They would probably start, well, you see, it's like this. God, this high spirit up in the sky, up in the universe, he is like this, he is like that. The Bible doesn't really explain God himself. God just reveals himself. I am who I am. Listen to these words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Very simple. If we don't believe that, this simple fact, the Christian religion, all other things we believe is nonsense. I want to say this again. If we don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the first verse of the Bible, if you don't believe that, don't even try to go any further. That's the foundation of our faith. The earth was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, there was emptiness. There was darkness. There was a lot of want. There was nothingness. Is that how you feel sometimes in your life? Nothing? And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. In the beginning, God. What are God's attributes? How do we understand God? What kind of personality does he have? How does he exist? I have never seen God, have you? I wish I had, but the Bible says flesh and blood cannot see his face. If we would look God in the face, we'd be dead completely. Our physical bodies could not take that glory. That's what the Bible says. But we can look into the scriptures of the nature of God. Who is he? Does he have a right to demand anything of us? Does he have a right to rule the universe? See, God was always there. In John chapter 5, verse 26, this is interesting how Jesus refers to his Father. He says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." God is self-existent. He doesn't need someone to give him life. He is not dependent on anyone. He has life within himself. You see, you and I, we have been given life. God gave us life. Our parents had something to do with it, of course. But we were given life. It's not so with God. He is self-existent. He always was and always will be. He is in eternity. He is way above the time limits that we see on this earth. God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting." How long is that? You are God. That was Moses that wrote these words. Now, God cannot be seen as a person with flesh and blood. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus describes, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Very important. We don't see God in a person. He is spirit. And if we want to worship him, we worship him in spirit and truth. That's the acceptable worship. It's another subject for another time. God is a unified being. He's only one God, one Lord. Of course, people have made over the years and centuries, they have made all kinds of gods and worshiped them. And really, the Bible tells us that those are either demons or just blind and dumb idols that cannot speak, that cannot do anything. With God, it's different. Isaiah 45, verse 21. "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together." In other words, let them debate about God. Bring the philosophers, bring the scribes, Bring them all in and let them counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. So God declares through the prophet that he is the only one. And I don't know about you, but that's fully satisfying to me. I accept that. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I want to use some words that may be a little strange to you. Immutability. Immutability is unchangeable. God doesn't change. Does he adapt to changes of times and seasons, all that? Does he understand changes in this world? Absolutely he does. But he doesn't change. Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." In other words, he tells Israel this as a message of comfort. I didn't change my mind. You are still my chosen people. You are still the apple of my eye. And this is comforting to us. I will now use these words, omni, and explain them. Omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can be everywhere at the same time. He fills everything all over the place. His eye goes to and fro. He sees everything. This scared me when I was a child. I was told that even if you hide under the table or under the bench, God can still see through it. Oh, I was like, yeah, he can see me. I can't hide. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and 24, we read, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him?" says the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" says the Lord. Oh, that we would be aware of this, that God sees every move we make, every word we speak, even, yes, those words that we just whisper under our breaths, he hears them too. He knows everything. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." God is omnipresent. We're all in his presence. It's up to us to acknowledge and realize that he is there. He sees us all the time. God is omniscient, which is all-knowing. Man, we have a smart God. He has more than a PhD. He knows everything. He has everything calculated, all the details, all the secrets that we would eagerly want to know. One thing I would like to know is how God defies gravity. You know, this anti-gravity thing. How did he create that? How did he create that the earth is like a magnet? That it keeps us on the ground, that we don't float in the air. God knows all those secrets. And if he wants somebody to be lifted up and like Jesus flying into heaven, he can do that. He can defy gravity. And that's just one example. There's so many more. He knows everything. All the secrets. All the secrets of the math problems, the algebra, and whatever you may have, science problems. God knows it. He has all the answers. Does that mean he will always tell you if you pray, "Lord, I want to do my homework. I want to write this test. Please dictate to me what the answer is"? No, he wants us to study to find out. Sometimes I pray and say, Lord, you must be smiling up there sometimes when we struggle to so much to know something and you know the answers so well. It's just kind of my fantasy sometimes. I think that God calls some angel and say, look at this guy here. Look at what he's trying to do, you know. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know how much I can do for him. And he just struggles and thinks that everything, the whole world is on his shoulder and here I am. And he must just maybe amused, maybe sad at times that we don't trust him more. Because he knows everything. Nothing escapes his attention. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It sounds like he has eyes that see X-rays. He sees right through the heart. He sees things that nobody else can see, that a human eye could never see, not even with the greatest X-ray. God is omnipotent. That means that he is unlimited in his power. This is so interesting when you study the Bible and you study the Gospels. You look at Jesus, that Jesus says, you know, I have all the power in heaven and on earth. And he says to his disciples, look, I have the power that the Father sends me 12 legions of angels, but he doesn't use the power. Jesus used a lot of restraint so he could die on the cross for us to make it possible that we could go to heaven with him. So God has all the power. Look at what he did. In 6 days, he created the universe. He created everything. And so precise. And then the seasons and all of that. We still marvel at the nature that he has created and how everything has its times and its seasons and its lifespan. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, he looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God, with God all things are possible, because he's all powerful. And if we pray for someone and we think, oh, this person, he's like Lazarus 4 days in the grave, he stinketh. And we say, we need to give up on this person because it's impossible. It's too late. No, with God, all things are possible. Even when Lazarus was already rotting, his body was rotting, Jesus called him out of the grave and everything was, well, life came back to this decaying body. God can do that in your situation, in my situation. God can save those that are lost, even those that are hardened, if we continue to pray and trust him. God is all-knowing, all full of wisdom. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You want to search God? You want to search his wisdom? The Bible says they're unsearchable. But he gives us enough to make us thirsty, right? I mean, we want to know more. We want to know more about this mighty God, this loving God, this merciful God. Now, God is also holy and true. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And this verse, that God cannot lie, it's several times in the New Testament. That means that God's promises are sure, they are true, he will not go back on his promises. God is not a politician. Elect me and I will do everything. Elect me and I will cause the earth to cool. Or elect me and I will do this and I will do that. No, God is not like that. He says, what I said, I am able to do and I will do it. But just believe it. God is also a just God. God loves justice. And this is very evident in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. Righteousness and justice are what God is all about. Mercy and truth go before your face. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That means that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, because you are so and so, I will not accept you. If you believe, if you fear him, the Bible says he will accept you. No matter where you're from, no matter what your situation, what a great God. A God of justice, a God of mercy. He is absolutely good. He is benevolent, loving, and merciful. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is the goodness of God that helps us come to the realization, God has done so much for me, and what have I done as a sinner? I have violated every law. I have disrespected him. I didn't fear him. And yet he is my creator. He has given me life and breath. He has given me hope. And yet I have trampled on everything that he has prepared for me. So that goodness brings us to the point of repentance, that we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm coming to you and ask you for pardon and for forgiveness. What a great God. And one more here. God is forever faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. If you are a child of God this morning, God has you in mind. He will not forget you. He will establish you, help you grow spiritually. He will guard you. And now I want to go back to the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and this is how we get to know God, if we commit to studying it. God's revelation of himself and his people is contained in 66 books of the old of the entire Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we as a reference to the Old Testament, which says that it pointed, all of that pointed to Christ and his church. Orton Wiley in Christian Theology said this, inspiration, that's what we're talking about here, inspiration of the Bible, is the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the minds of the scripture writers, which made their writings the record of the progressive divine revelation, sufficient when taken together and interpreted by the same Spirit who inspired them to lead every honest inquirer to Christ and salvation. In other words, if we are truthfully, wholeheartedly, sincerely reading and studying the scripture, we will end up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him, knowing that he has eternal life for us, and then be guided by the Holy Spirit from that moment on. That's the promise we have when studying the scripture. We cannot help but be amazed at the word of God. It contains profound truths. But at the same time, it is so simple that anyone can understand it. And my take on this is like this. Young people often, they venture out in life and they say, well, you know, I want to get out of this Sunday school mode. I want to get out of this Bible lesson mode. I want to explore other philosophies. I want to know what's out there. And so people study religions. They study all kinds of other stuff. But if they're honest, if they're sincere, they will come back to the Bible over and over and say, yes, but this is the truth. You know how much blood has been shed for this book? You know how many people have died to defend this book? Just for their faith in the Bible? No other book has had so many martyrs than this one. And that's why the Bible is true. It has been proven to be true. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says that even the most unlearned person may recognize and experience the grace of God. A highway will be there, it says, and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. This is Isaiah speaking towards the New Testament. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In other words, if you're a simple-minded person, if you're totally uneducated, you can barely read, it will not lead you astray. You will find your way. And of course, for the learned person too. The Word of God is forever settled. Some people say, well, the Word of God is still evolving. It's still, no, it is settled. It's up to us to believe it. And maybe you have heard this phrase before. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's actually not true. Does it only settle it when I believe it? Isn't it true that when God said it, that settles it? And that's what we need to believe. For 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Today, many are moved by something other than the Holy Spirit and twist and thwart the Word of God to their own condemnation. So God has revealed himself. He's revealing himself today for those that seek him. Do we get it? I hope we do. And while we may have come to understand some truths, it is important that we must be receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to reveal us more of God's truths. And that's my prayer for myself and for all of us, that we would understand and comprehend with all the saints, what is that depth? What is the height? What is the breadth of God's goodness and greatness? May God bless his word today. Amen.